So one of the stories you've probably heard me say, but I'll just repeat it. It's I'd rather throw myself under the bus than others. I could give a million of them. But you know, one of the things as we went forward, Jenny and I had a we're really not on the same page. We realized some things were happening, and I was the enabler and didn't really even know what the word was at the time. I thought she was the mean one, and I was the good guy at the time. But so. It all happened. We had told our son that, excuse me, we told our son that if we ever caught him drinking, we would sell his truck. And so one night, you know, as it always happens, we got a phone call, and you know, he has a flat tire. And I should have known, because he didn't really talk that much in situations like that. He's usually angry, but boy, he was just loquacious that night. And so we got in, and I was there for 5 or 10 minutes. And at some point, we were laying under the truck, and I could smell alcohol on his breath incredibly clearly. And so as we finished the truck, it's one of those things, you know, where the world's spinning and, you know, you don't know what you're going to do and you're just trying to get the tire changed and whatever. So I came up with a plan, and as I was going through this and what am I going to do, and we were just kind of getting it going through the motions. And so I did what every good enabler did. We got in the truck and I said, before we go home, I want to tell you something. You know, we told you that we're going to sell this truck, but you're a good kid. That would kill your mother. And for her, we're not going to tell her. And we're going to just, I'm going to give you one more chance. And I tell that story when I tell people in my house when I'm about to, you know, that pit in the stomach I cause you guys all the time now, is when we're talking about what we think we should do. I just want to make sure that we go back and you remember, I am that guy. You know, I wasn't always up here on stage, right? And so I still struggle with those things. And because as your kids get older, if they're still in the prodigal situation, you know, the stakes are high. And if you don't think that I struggle with that every time, you know, my prodigal still calls me to use the truck or do this, that, and the other, my gut reaction is to say yes on everything. So we still struggle with that. So it's good for me that once every 6 months I go over and give this talk. I'm talking to myself. So anyway, we're going to talk about boundaries tonight and what they are, what the purpose are, who they're for. That's probably one of the key things I want you to remember tonight, is who these boundaries are for. And then how do we set them? What are the benefits of setting them? And then how do we enforce them? And then why they fail? And then how you could measure at the end of the day how you're doing. So let's kind of go through that very quickly. So a boundary in a physical world is kind of just a protection of the property. It's a fence, excuse me, a hedge, whatever it might be. It just like Steve said, it's a fence of some kind. It's where my responsibility. It's where somebody's property stops and other people start. It's what I'm responsible for and what somebody else is responsible for. And in a spiritual world, it's the same thing. It's kind of like, it's not clearly as defined and maybe not seen, but it is one of those things where it is where what I'm responsible for and then what you're responsible for. And that's really important with your boundaries. It's kind of important with every relationship you have. And so again, I don't know when God's going to take me home. I've got all these things that spin around in my mind. We got to get the curriculum finished and we got to go to other churches and whatever there is. But at some point along the way, I would love to have a 6-week session, as I've told you, for parents of 3- and 4-year-old kids. And this is going to be in it. I mean, this is just 101. It's just harder when you have prodigals. But, you know, if my dad heard this, he'd say, there's nothing new here. This is just how I raised you, right? And but I think that we don't raise kids like that these days. And so it just defines what's me and what's not me and what you're responsible for and what other people are responsible for. And so boundaries are these. Clearly, you know, we're going to have a wall, and as soon as that wall gets built, I'll have a slide for that for sure. It's just the best boundary we have, right? I want him to build the wall because I need the slide. And so, but one of the things, can you imagine? Ooh, sorry, I tried to top that. Okay, sorry. There goes, the bow tie doesn't matter, does it, now at this point? Okay, so, but just think about it if you didn't have boundaries. Like, you just think about a football game without, You know, look at the game last night or any game. You know, they back it up, and a half a centimeter is the difference in winning and losing, or it just changes everything and it defines it. Can you imagine actually spending that much time on a football game or a golf outing or whatever without boundaries? There would be no rules. It would be chaos. And so I think that really applies to us in our lives. So the thing is what's the boundary's purpose? And I would tell you the boundary's purpose is always about us. When we sit down and meet with plans, when you do it in your close group, you know, one of the things we have to stop oftentimes and go, you know, because if we do this, then, you know, we're going to do this because I want him to do this, because I want him to do this, or I want her to do this, and this is my plan, because if I do this, they will do this. And you have to stop and say, wait a minute. Your plan cannot control anyone. It gives them opportunities, it gives them boundaries, it gives them consequences that might shape them. But the one thing your plan can do is give you back it can eliminate chaos and give you back your sanity. It can give you peace. You can lead well. So this plan and these boundaries, because a plan is just a set of really good boundaries that are simple. And it's always about us. For newcomers that are here, you know, I don't want you to run out of the room and say, you know, I came here to help my prodigal and all he did was talk about me. Well, we're going to do that a lot, but I just don't want you to lose sight of the fact that we love your prodigals. We're here because we love our prodigals, and you setting good boundaries and getting well yourself is the only thing you can control. But the good news, if you do that, you're giving your kid every chance, or your spouse or whoever your prodigal is, every chance to get better, because you're providing the optimal recovery environment. So if we had something that could control your kid, that's all we'd be talking about, or your prodigal, but we don't. So your plan, your boundaries are always around us. And so you have to define what you're responsible for, as I said, and it promotes your peace. It promotes fruitfulness. For example, if you eliminate the chaos, if you say, I can tolerate this but not this, then it frees you up to run the race that God has out for you. Because if you are, you know, I've told this before, you know, the Germans in World War II shot steel-jacketed bullets, not expandables. So steel-jacketed bullets, if you don't know, they don't expand, so they pass right through you. They wound you. But they don't kill like a bullet that will explode and expand inside of you, because if they wound somebody, then it ties up three people. If you kill somebody, you've just eliminated one. But if you wound somebody, it takes the person and the two people carrying them around out of the game. So having a boundary in which I'm not responsible for that, I'm sorry for the way that happened, you can still run the race God has for you. You don't have to take care of the wounded. And so it doesn't mean you don't love them. It just means that you can run the race if you have good boundaries and you eliminate the chaos. So, okay, so a boundary's purpose, is it for us or others? It varies, right? So let's start from infants and children's boundaries. We're responsible not only to them. If you've come out of open group, you know we're responsible for and to document. It's probably the most important document we give you, right? Outside of the Bible. But we're responsible, we always say, we're responsible to our prodigals, not for our prodigals. Well, that's not true if they're infants and children. You're responsible for them, to them, every way. I mean, if you're not responsible in every way for an infant, then it's child abuse. And so our boundaries are really for them as well. The boundaries we set up are for them as well. Jenny and I just went to whatever that store is over there and got the staircase things. You know, we were sitting there talking distracted one time, and our grandkids now are halfway up the stairs, and our daughter was there, so we were busted. So we got to go get the stair thing, right? So you've got to be responsible for them. But as our adult, so the point is that you are responsible for them for a while. And the story I tell is that I remember in Salt Lake City, we had this, when Jenny and I were there and I was doing my residency, we had this house with a very steep driveway, and I just imagine our kids, and they were little at the time, but if our kids would have gotten on a tricycle or something and headed down the driveway, run out in the street, then you're responsible for saving them before they get out in the street, not letting that happen. So let's say we lived there for 20 years. That's you'd save them at 5 years old. You'd save them at 7 and 9, and probably at 13, even though that's crazy. But at 7, you know, if it's 27 years old and they're still living with you and the tricycle's going down the street, at some point you've got to come to the realization that you just pray to God that you're going to let them suffer the consequences of the action, because you just are not living your life because you're just looking for that tricycle going down there every day. And you've got to stop at some point and just pray that whatever accident they have in the street is painful enough to make them stop doing it, but it doesn't kill them. And that's just prodigal 101 right there. So at some point, and it's usually about the age, isn't it? About 18 to 22, maybe 17, somewhere in there, that we just say, you know, there's a way that seems right to a man, but I'm not going to keep chasing your tricycle. You know, and let's see how it works out. I don't think it's going to work out well for you, but I'm stopping chasing your tricycle. I'm responsible to you, to encourage you, to tell you you can do it, but I'm not going to be responsible for you anymore. I've brought you up in the best way I know how. I haven't been perfect, but at that point, it transitions, and it's usually late teens to early 20s. So what is under our control? Our feelings are real, but we can't trust them, right? They're real, and we need they're when we're angry or sad or whatever, they're real. You have to acknowledge them. But behind those feelings are something that we need to look at, and they must be controlled and they must be examined to point to a different issue. So our feelings are under control, our attitudes, our beliefs is under our control. So one of the things that we do in order to help you set your boundaries, we really don't want to give you busy work in open group, but those 5 weeks are important, and one of those weeks is to help you define your purpose. Because if your purpose is to have your kid grow up and live the American dream, to have a house and 2.5 kids and a ton of money and live comfortably, I mean, that's what I thought it was when I was growing up. I did. I thought that was it. But if it is, your purpose, your boundaries are going to look different. You know, the things that the boundaries that you set for your kids, the expectations, those look different. So it's helpful for us as leaders and it's really helpful for you to say, okay, now wait a minute. If I want to glorify God in all that I do, then what really is important? And is the lack of making grades, is the taking away my son's truck, are those things are really not that important. I should do that. But I didn't have a proper purpose statement at that time. Prodigal ministry was not even a thought in my eye. And when my son was drinking and driving that truck, I didn't have my purpose well defined. I was a Christian. I just didn't think about my purpose and how it impacted everything I did. And I really just kind of wanted to be his friend and thought that if I was just really a nice guy, he'd just say, man, Dad's such a nice guy. I'm going to do everything he says. It just never worked out like I thought it would. So anyway, our attitudes and our beliefs is under our control. So that's why we want you to have your purpose statement and know what you believe in. And it's got to be vetted. So I think I would do it in the community groups. That's why we're having you do it here. And if you don't have a good purpose statement, it's going to end up in chaos. So behaviors have consequences. So we're going to look at Galatians 6:7, and it says, don't be deceived. God can't be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. And the one who sows to his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. And the one who sows to please from the Spirit will reap eternal life. And we learn behaviors, and our children learn behaviors by reaping what we sow. And when we get in between the law, when we interrupt the law of reaping and sowing, when they reap but they don't sow the consequences because we save them, how could they possibly know that that action is something they shouldn't do? And so one of the things in there, in Galatians 2, it says, carry each other's burden, baros, and this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. But yet in 6:5 it says, each one should carry his own load. And that load is Greek fortion. So the difference in those are, each one should carry his own load, which that word would refer to like a backpack. But a baros, carrying each other burdens, are things that are too great to carry, that are obvious that we would help each other out. So don't let that confuse you. So on the pack, how do you figure that out? How do you figure what's a backpack and what's a burden, a heavy crushing load? And one of the things that helps is community. And I would say that one of the biggest misconceptions that I had, and one of the biggest misconceptions that many of us have, excuse me, one of those misconceptions is that we underestimate how much our prodigals can carry in their backpack. And so the only thing the best analogy I can give you is when, well, let me go down these issues and I'll tell you my story. But, you know, it's basically you say, you don't my child and what their capabilities are. They have ADD, they're bipolar, they have learning disabilities, they have fill in the blank. And I will just tell you that none of those should be overly underestimated. They should be considered. They are real. You should take them seriously. However, I don't know of any of those situations where a lack of rules and discipline helps those things. Bipolar, schizophrenia, it may be harder, but tell me where not having any rules helps those things. And I would tell you that I overestimated, I mean, I was telling a couple that was meeting with our house on Sunday, and I said, you know, I went up and made a fool of myself at the high school because I just wanted, once I could get him the accommodations and the drugs, my life would be back to normal. And what I didn't realize until years later when we had our intervention, at that time when I was doing that, probably they knew it and I didn't and didn't tell me, shame on them, but my son admitted that he was smoking pot 10 times a day. So, and now he's a, you know, has a good job. And so it wasn't that the ADD was really the issue. He had it, but we all have issues. One of the things I would say is that I learned a valuable lesson through watching people treat my son as he was going through his rehab. And my favorite story was that taught me this was he had just gotten out of a wilderness treatment center and went to Gonzales, Louisiana. And they had a strip mall. Not a strip mall, one of those discount malls with, you know, every store in the world over there. What's it called? Outlet mall. Yeah, thank you. And so, so they didn't have any, the only thing they could do for the week when they got there was they had maybe 2 or 3 hours on a Friday night free time. And outside of that, they didn't have anything. And that lasted for about 6 weeks. And then they had to go get a job. And if they got a job, then once they got a job, then they could be freed up to have several nights a week to have some free time, and it would be the next step. So as I got word from my son, you know, basically I can't find a job. This goes on for several weeks. And he said, I just can't do it. And so what I would have done at the time was, like, man, he's out every day. He can't find a job. And I would have called, you know, John at the car dealership and said, hey, if you don't have a job, I'll pay for him to just do anything up there because he's trying and nobody seems to be listening to him. The guy can't buy a break. That's what I would have done. You know what they did? They said, you've lost your 3 hours on a Friday night. And the next day, he found a job flipping burgers at Wendy's. They just didn't have a COO position he was looking for. And so our kids can do, and out of that, he didn't like that, so he got a job with an IT. I didn't know he had any ability to do IT. He went to an IT person there in Gonzales, and they had a transistor radio open. So he told me the story. He says, put this back together. I would have bet $1 million he couldn't have done it. And he did it, and he got a job. And that point is, I didn't know he could do all that stuff. And now he's an IT guy because of the things he learned in that job. And I would have undermined every step of the way. And Ingram would have been complicit with it at the time. So he wouldn't now. He would tell me different now. So anyway, so when parents interfere with that law, it doesn't go well. And saving them is really enabling. So it just perpetuates everything. It doesn't teach responsible behavior. And you know what else it does? We need to be reminded is that when we go out and rescue, even though they may seem like they like it, down deep, they can't really get away from the fact that they see you helping them, and they must feel that they feel that you feel they can't do it. Every time you rescue them, Wouldn't it be great to say, boy, I'm so sorry this position. The great news is I am long on you, as Todd would say about his kid. I am long on you. I believe in you. And I thank goodness you have the talent to do it. I know you're in a bad place right now, but I'm not going to rescue you because I sleep like a baby knowing you can do this. That's a different message. So it also shows a lack of trust in God, that God's going to work that out. So jumping in there is not a good thing. So what's under our control? You have the control to make your own choices. That is something that's absolutely under your control. You don't have the control to make them act in a certain way, but you have the control to make your own choices. And when you say, yeah, but they made me do this, or I had to do this because otherwise, you know, they would have had a felony, or they had to. Anytime you say I had to, or they made me, it's a misconception, because someone can't make you do anything. It might be the best thing to do. It might not be the best thing to do. But you never have to do anything. You have to process that. And if you're confused, process it with Wise Community. We met with another group this week that brought some people from their community group over. How encouraging was that? We always ask that, and we don't always get that. But the point was, is now their community group can see where they are, see somebody from prodigal. But see, you guys have that opportunity every week here. This is a target-rich environment. And when you're talking about your problems, you have people that know what you're talking about. So don't leave here until you fully exhaust the people in this room and that love you around you. They've got no reason to hurt you, right? So listen to them. So you're responsible for your own choices, but we've got to live with the consequence. You can make your own choices, right? But you can't choose the consequences of those choices. So if our choices, I think, line up with our purpose that we talked about a minute ago, then we'll have no regrets, regardless of the outcome. We're just asked to be obedient. If that's scriptural and your choices line up with scripture, the outcome's up to God. So what's the other thing under control is values. And so this probably would have been, could have even been backwards, the slides. But the point is, you can control your choices. You can also control what you choose, what your value is, your purpose or your mission statements, which will then determine the choices you make. And if you value anything higher than God, your boundaries are going to reflect that. And I don't think it's going to go well. So a purpose statement should really be kept in mind as a overarching guideline when you're setting your boundaries. And then what's under your control limits. One of our most popular boundaries, is that it's worth repeating, is setting limits on others, and that's impossible. You can't tell other people what they should do or what they can do, a limit or whatever. They're going to react in a certain way. How many times have you said, well, I can't tell them that because if I do that, they are going to flip? Well, so what? So you don't tell them that. Well, the point is, that's what you should tell them. That's the right thing to do. And let them flip. So when we start altering what we know to be right because we're scared of their response, that's just, it's normal. I've done it a million times, but we shouldn't do it. It's not productive because you see, they're actually controlling you that way. They have powered up. I mean, I've had so many wives in here that have prodigal husbands that say, our husbands, for wives, if I go home and I say that, my life will be a living hell for the next 6 weeks, so I can't do it. Okay, well, they've won before we ever got started because they powered up. And the point is that cannot dictate your decision. If it's right and it's good, stand by your guns, make the decision, and let that go. So, and that's when you need community. So, I love this. I love this statement. Okay, God is our example in setting boundaries. So I want you to think about if this were you. But isn't this incredible? Cloud and Townsend say this. I had forgotten this somehow. I read it on Sunday. It said, "Our model is God. He does not really set limits on people to make them behave. God sets standards, but he lets people be who they are, and then he separates himself from them when they misbehave, saying, in effect, you can be that way if you choose, but you cannot come into my house. Heaven is a place for the repentant and all are welcome. That is an amazing parenting principle right there. And I'd go back. The only thing he didn't comment on that he did later in the chapter, why did God, if God didn't really set limits on people to make them behave, why did he do it? For our good, to give us freedom. We believe in him. We stay in the his boundaries, and there's life there. It's not in pornography or greed or making more money or any of that. He did it for our good. I just love that quote. So he models our boundaries. He's distinct and separate, but yet he lives in, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Another thing he does, he models our boundaries because he communicates well. You know, it says the Bible, the Word of God is like a piercing sword, right? It's pretty clear. You know, we want to try to make it in this culture where it doesn't really say that. I'm not sure it said that. And if you look, it's pretty clear. I mean, his rules, you read Proverbs, it's not terribly hard to figure out what he wants and what we should do. You read any word in there. He communicates what he likes and what he doesn't like, and what he'll allow and what he won't allow, and what he thinks and what he is and who he is. And we just don't like what he says. You know, he communicates well. Is that not like our kids and us, or our spouses and us? If we communicate well, they just don't like what we say, but that doesn't change the truth. And then he confronts us because he loves us. You know, when he sees us heading over the hill to disaster, he confronts us in that because he wants things to work out. And Hebrews 12:5 says it. He says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and don't lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons, for what son is not disciplined by his earthly father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you're illegitimate children and not true sons." So I'm just amazed all the time at how directly the word speaks to where we are. And so don't miss that. And so I just want to take a little moment here, just a little brief 60 seconds, and say, you know, I know that boundaries are different. We have people in here in which their spouses are the prodigal. And marriage is a very unique situation because it's a covenant relationship. So we're not asking you to, there's things that you can't do within a marriage. You can absolutely set boundaries. You can absolutely be safe. But there's things that require special counsel. We have Re-Engage Ministry to help you with that. We'll help you with that. Those are complex issues. But if you have, we have spouses that we have Re-Engage you can go to. But we also have people that, for whatever reason, we have people that have come here and said, you know, I found a home at Prodigal, and I had a prodigal situation, a spousal situation. If that's the case and this fits for you, I don't think we're going to tell you any truth that's different than any other ministry, but if it speaks to you, great. But some of the principles we talk about, what you can do with a child and letting them go and withdrawing from them, are not the same principles, so we can work through that. But you still have to be honest with your feeling. You have to have limits to protect yourself. And you got to remember in that marriage that we don't have the power to change the other person. Nagging doesn't help. Accept them as they are without anger, but respect their right to act in a certain way. But if they do act that way, you have the power to give them the appropriate consequences. How they act is their choice, but what you tolerate, you know, is yours. For example, if they're going to go out and get drunk and put your kids in jeopardy, you have the right to withdraw yourself and withdraw your children from them in that moment to keep them safe and whatever. So I just wanted to make sure that we have some people like that here that are in marriage prodigal situations, and it's tough, but we're glad you're here. And if we don't ever speak right to the point, come grab us and we'll wrestle with it with you. And if we don't have an answer, we'll get some people and re-engage to help us as well. So, submission is really not slavery, it's freedom in a loving relationship. And so Townsend and Cloud in their book Boundaries say it better than anybody, so I'll just read it. It says, "We've never seen," now this, they've got a lot of experience, I think, Cloud and Townsend, and they say, "We've never seen a submission problem that did not have a controlling husband at its root. When the wife begins to set clear boundaries, the lack of Christ-likeness in a controlling husband becomes evident because the wife is no longer enabling his immature behavior. She's confronting the truth and setting biblical limits on hurtful behavior. And often then, the wife sets boundaries, the husband begins to grow up. So that's not me. Don't get mad at me. That's Townsend and Cloud. So how do we set boundaries? We say no. It's the most powerful word in setting boundaries. It's purposeful and it's loving. It's just like what I said about God a minute ago. Why do you think he sets boundaries? Not to make us behave. It's to give us freedom. We say no. You can't ride the tricycle down the driveway. There's a car coming by. It's going to kill you. It's loving. And saying no follows biblical truth. And when you do that, you need community to keep support, because people don't respond well to no's. And your prodigals hate no. You need prayer and community to go through that. And so the benefits to the boundaries, just if you do all that, is that it stewards our lives to run the race, as I've mentioned. We don't waste time on enabling unfruitful behaviors. It allows our children to learn responsibility. That's a benefit. And we love God and glorify him by trusting in him. And our obedience brings him glory. Those are great benefits. If you're trying to wonder why you're doing that, remember that slide. And it's really simple. I love this slide. It was presented. I can't remember who did this, but I stole it from one of the pastors at Watermark on a Sunday. And it said, oh, it was John McGee. That's what it was. This is from Marriage Ministry. You're responsible as that inner circle. And then that other one is your concerns, but they're God's responsibilities. And getting those two, what goes in the inner circle and the outer circle, is really important. So, as I said, you're free to make your own choices, but not free to choose your consequences. And I would say that if you think that's harsh, the sterner the consequence, the more, there's not a lot of stealing in some of the Middle Eastern country when they cut your hands off the first time they catch you. That really takes the momentum out of other people stealing. Are you doing it again? So that happened in Deuteronomy. It says, if a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who's not obey his father and mother and not listen to them when they discipline them, his father and mother shall take hold of him and bring him to the elders at the gate of his town. They shall say to the elders, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He'll not obey us. He's profligate, drunkard. Then all the men of the town will stone him to death. You must purge the evil among you. All Israel will hear of it and be afraid. I think that's why we never hear about the prodigal ministry in the Old Testament. Okay, they weeded it out pretty quick. And I'm not supporting that, but I'm saying I doubt they had a big problem with prodigals very long in that city. And so the primary reason, why do they fail? And I think that this is where, I may be wearing the bow tie and all just with tongue in cheek, but this is where it gets hard. So why do you keep enabling? And the primary reason that boundary setting fails is that you can't enforce your consequence. And we've got tons of proverbs that tell you what you should do, and discipline your child, and don't be a willing party to their death. The servant bait can't be corrected by mere words. God gives us tons of proverbs that tell us we shouldn't do that, that it's useless. But a boundary is only as strong as the consequences. So why do we enable? Why do we keep doing it? And it's fear. And so the only reason that you would be afraid is that you either don't, you're uninformed and you don't know that, you've never read the Bible, or you've read it and you really don't grasp the truth of it. And that's why I said the most important thing about a man, I didn't say that, if you plagiarized Tozer, you're getting trouble, but I didn't say that. But Tozer said, as we said, the most important thing about you hear that all the time here, is what you believe God to be. Because if you really know who God is, and if you didn't hear the sermon on Sunday here at Watermark, it's just like, it ties so perfectly in with last week's lesson on prayer and this lesson. It's just, I don't know where he's going, but if you're in prodigal ministry, even if you don't go here, you don't have to listen to the other sermons, and you don't have to listen to the last Sunday, but it's a good one, and it really will speak to you about this. But that knowing who God is, that he's good and he's trustworthy, will allow you to let go. And that's why people in this group, that's why we're coming up on the end of this curriculum in about 3 weeks. And if you've been here three times and you're still struggling, no problem. We love you. Keep going. If you're learning and knowing God better, You've got to get to the point where you know him fully and you're confident when you walk out those doors that you're not going to get in between the law of reaping and sowing. It's really simply a lack of trust. It's a lack of faith in a God who tells you this is the way you should do it. And the reason I love this ministry is I've said to a couple people this week is that it just takes us to the next level, right? I mean, many of you in this room grew up in church or teaching Bible study, and you know the word, you could teach it. But when you get into this situation, God says, okay, you know, you teach it on Sunday, you've learned it since a kid, but I'm asking you to go out and run the play. I'm asking you to go on the field, take the snap, and run the play I've taught you. Now, that's scary because you got, if it's Alabama, you're in serious trouble. But those who don't believe the biblical truth is the reason we enable. So we're not browbeating anybody, and our faith could all grow. But if this troubles you and it irritates you, discuss it in your close group tonight, because that's the reason. And we've all been there. It could be guilt and shame that I can't enable because I know the truth, but how can I say that because I was a prodigal? You know, all those things. And that's why we have lectures on guilt and shame and forgiveness, because that's Satan's tool. You're not good enough. You can't say that. And that takes you from what God wants to do, and that's to let your prodigal suffer the consequences of their actions. If the parents aren't the same page, it's really undermining. It's one of the first things you're going to get when you get into a closed group to see if parents are on the same page. And then being in a community group to help you process that. And so, again, enabling could be a lack of faith, and I've talked about that, and those are verses that will help you with that. And so if you have unenforced consequences, it's basically that you don't know God well enough or you don't know yourself well enough. And so when I say you don't know God well enough, I've talked about that. But what does he mean when you don't know yourself well enough? I would say if you don't know the depths of your need for a Savior, it's hard to love him a lot. It's hard to grasp that chasm. And the more that chasm is, the more you stand in awe of the Savior. The greater you put yourself, if you don't understand yourself, you overestimate yourself that you can control this, you're putting yourself in God's position. You overestimate what you can accomplish. And how many verses in the Bible talk about he loves a humble and contrite heart? So I think if you come to him and say, I'm sick, I'm totally unprepared to handle the chaos that's been thrown at me, but I know who you are. I know I'm not capable. I know that you are all sufficient. And when you get those things worked out, when you know when you know yourself and you know God and the chasm between that, it's fantastic. So how can you measure success and what does it look like? That's surprising sometimes. And most people will measure success of their boundaries by having a prodigal that comes home. And I hope that happens. But I would argue that your prodigal could come home by God's grace alone, independent of your boundaries. And you could still have chaos in your house. They could find God in another city running away, and somebody else could lead them to God. But what a successful boundary in your situation is you're here. If you can restore order to your house, if you can lead yourself well, if you can decrease the chaos, set the boundaries, not allow immorality in your responsible space, you will be leading yourself well. You can have increased trust and intimacy with God. That is a win for you in terms of how you measure successful boundaries. You set boundaries. You eliminate the chaos. You use the peace that's inside that boundary to pour into the word, to be introspective, to listen, to process in community. You begin to know who God is. You begin to know who you are. That's a win. And you have joy independent of your circumstances. That's a win. If you leave here, I hope your prodigal comes home, but they're not here. If you leave here and you have joy despite your circumstances, because you fully grasp God's love for you, the fact that he knows you were going to walk through those doors, and he's using this to grow a relationship with you, and you're going to go out and serve him gladly and freely, and you have joy in the midst of your circumstances, that's a win for us. You're ready to go and take prodigal to your church? Are you ready to go and lead a ministry here or lead another ministry at your church? Go and spread it, because now you go out there and you leave, you use this pain to know that he's good and he's enough and that he loves you. If you know that with all your heart, you could go lead any ministry that your church provides and any ministry this church provides. That is the ministry. That's the ministry. Tell me what other things any ministry is trying to get you to know. You're not in control. God is good. He loves you unconditionally. And when you're loved by the King, your eternity's secure. There's not, you're bulletproof. So go have joy in the midst of your circumstances. So Cloud and Townsend will close with this statement. If we're trying to do his work for him, we'll fail. If we're wishing for him to do our work for us, he'll refuse. But if we do our work, which is obedience, and God does his work, which is outcomes, then we will find strength in a real relationship with our Creator. Bow your heads. Lord, I just thank you for this, for your words and for your scriptures that speak so powerfully about where we all are. Boundaries and consequences are tough. When we talk about them, there's pits in our stomach, and we thank you for those pits, because those pits make us realize we're not in control. They make us make decisions, and they're forks in the road. And man, Jesus, you were all about asking tough questions and causing forks in the roads. And just like Zacchaeus and David people that made the right choices, let us follow the right fork in the road. Let that pit in our stomach draw us closer to you. Let us set boundaries and just be obedient, knowing that we have a good God that loves us. And let us let our prodigals be in your care. It's tough. We want to do it, but you know how hard it is. So give us a supernatural means to accomplish it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.